text for this morning's sermon. It's Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, and we'll be reading the first 20 verses. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He, that is Jesus, began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him, and he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we considered that those who are inside Jesus' family are not exactly who you would expect. The key to fellowship with Jesus Christ is recognizing who he is. Well, this morning, Jesus is once again preaching to the crowd by the Sea of Galilee. This is a familiar location to us by now. But Mark really presents to us a very interesting scene, doesn't he? Jesus, because of the crowd, is using a boat as his pulpit. The crowd is so large, and so Jesus hops onto this boat and moves just offshore to preach to the crowd who's back on the land. Now, the exact location by the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is preaching is not known, but most likely he's somewhere between Capernaum, which Mark calls is Jesus' home, and a town called Tagba to the south. There's a natural amphitheater there that has been named by Israeli scientists as the Bay of Parables. In that bay, the human voice can transmit very clearly and very easily to several thousand people back on the shore. So that's where they believe this parable and preaching took place. Now, while most preachers have one particular style of preaching, Jesus used various styles of preaching throughout his earthly ministry. However, throughout all of his varied styled preaching, Jesus always uses parables. He always uses parables when preaching to those who are outside of his true family. The Gospels record for us 60 different parables, most of them occurring in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We have three here in the Gospel of Mark, all of them occurring here in chapter 4, and no parables in the Gospel of John. Jesus' parable that we're considering this morning of the sower and the seeds is probably the most well-known of all Jesus' parables. It's one of the easiest, or it is the easiest, to understand. His language is so plain, it doesn't need any explanation, because Jesus goes on to explain exactly what he means by it, doesn't he, to his disciples, and thus for us in the church today. So in the reading of this passage, sermon done, right? Well, not quite. We need to consider this parable for ourselves to understand it rightly. And so the theme for this morning's sermon is, fellowship with Jesus Christ is necessary for you to hear and understand the gospel. Say that again. Fellowship with Jesus Christ is necessary for you to hear and understand the gospel. Consider this under 3 points. Firstly, Jesus' parables. Secondly, the sower, the seed, and the soil. And then thirdly, so what? So firstly, Jesus' parables. Boys and girls, what are parables? And why did Jesus use them? Well, to give you the definition, the word parable means something that is placed alongside something else for the purpose of clarification. Just think of the two tracks of a train track, right? So parables, this made-up story with this very real and true spiritual meaning hidden inside of it. Now, Jesus' parables, just to be very clear, they reflect for us principles of the kingdom of God, which Jesus illustrates by using very familiar everyday settings from the life of the people to whom he was teaching. Fishing, farming, banquets, and so on. And so while Jesus' parables, while they reflect daily life for the people, the spiritual meaning contained in these stories, it's not simple. It's not easy for them to understand. Many of his parables were puzzling, designed to grab people by the collar and to shake people, to shake them and their understanding of reality. And using parables to teach about the kingdom of God, Jesus was seeking to enable people to see everything around them in a new light. Remember, Jesus has been preaching with an authority that's never been seen before. An authority not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, when Jesus preached a parable, his words penetrated to the hearts of his hearers. Just like the parable that Nathan told King David, Jesus' parable said to his hearers, "You are the man." Jesus' parables confronted all of his hearers very personally. They could see themselves in his parables. And so Jesus' parables would get people to question and to think for themselves and to ask that question, where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God? Where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God? The parables show us our hearts in the light of God's word. And so while Jesus' teaching could be heard by the people, and they could be spiritually none the wiser. They could hear and they could see what Jesus was saying and yet still not recognize Jesus for who he is. They might just think of Jesus, well, he's just a wonderful storyteller, isn't he? They never understood the message, the true message that that story contained. They were blind and they were deaf to God's word and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, a story, if that was all the parable was, could be understood by anyone, couldn't it? But parables are God's word in seed form, planted in men's hearts and lives through Jesus' preaching. I just want us to think about that, that those seeds of God's word had the potential to be lodged in the heart and to bear real fruit, real spiritual fruit. Parables having this spiritual truth hidden within could only be understood when in connection, in fellowship and communion with the one who told this parable. I hope you can see fellowship with Jesus Christ is necessary for you and for me to understand the gospel. We can only understand them properly from within Jesus' true family. One commentator said this. He said, parables are like stained glass windows in a cathedral. Quite dull and lifeless looking from the outside. But when you go inside the cathedral and you look up at these beautiful windows, you see the light shining through them and the windows are transformed into these brilliant and radiant scenes. Or to take an analogy from Jesus Christ, these parables are like fishing. Because there's a hook hidden inside the bait. And that hook is the Word of God, which Jesus Christ Himself is. He is the living Word of God. And so parables cannot be understood without Jesus Christ. They're not simply good stories. They're not just packed with good advice. They are the good news of God. Specifically the good news for those who fellowship with Jesus Christ. So this brings us to our second point. The sower, the seed, and the soil. We see here the four responses to Jesus' parables. This parable was the key to understanding all of Jesus' teaching from here on out. And so here we see Jesus explain this parable to His disciples. The sower is Jesus Christ. The seed is the message of the kingdom of God, which is the unifying theme of all four of the Gospels. And the soil represents that the different conditions of men's hearts. Notice that in verses 3 to 9, Jesus begins and ends the parable with the command to listen and to hear what He is saying. And now this double call of to hear Jesus preaching underlines just how urgent and how important His message is. Jesus preaching the good news of the kingdom of God hidden in this parable. So remember, Jesus has called, He's chosen His disciples for the express purpose of sending them out to go forth and to preach the good news of the gospel message. But here we see Jesus bringing His disciples in, teaching His disciples this wonderful lesson that they need to learn here and now. That not all who hear the gospel message will respond in faith. Just as the farmer would go out and he would scatter the seed in every corner of the field, intent to have this great, wonderful harvest, so too you and I, as Jesus' disciples, as we go forth into the world, we ought to scatter the seed of the gospel freely. We are to preach the gospel in season and out of season to all who will hear. Hearing Jesus' parables is necessary to understand them. Hearing requires the listener to be actively engaged with what is being preached and receptive to the message. Jesus' parables enticed the hearer to come in and to judge the situation depicted, and then it challenges you to apply that judgment to yourself. And so this morning I have to ask you, how careful are you to listen to and hear the Word of God preached? How careful are you to listen to and hear the Word of God preached? Brothers and sisters, do you listen to it in order to understand it and hear it that you might be changed by it? Is that why you come to sit under the preaching of God's Word? This parable was shown four responses to Jesus preaching, four types of soil. In verses 4 and 15, we're shown the first type of soil, that the roadside. The roadside is depicting a certain type of people. Some people who hear the message, for them, the gospel message is like water off a duck's back to them. They're either sitting under the preaching of God's Word, not listening to it, or maybe their minds are so full of other things that they've done during the week or that they will do in the week to come, which make them unmoved by the gospel message. The message of the kingdom of God doesn't penetrate their heart. They might hear what's said, but see what Jesus says there in verse 15? Satan will make sure to steal the seed of God's Word away. Verses 5 to 6 and 16 to 17, we see the second type of soil, the rocky places. These are people who might initially respond really positively and joyfully to the preaching of God's Word. They'll be excited about it, but their reaction is superficial. It's skin deep. It was a response to the gospel that was joyful without seeing or acknowledging or having sorrow or shame for their own sin. Meaning they had no true grief, no true repentance from their sin that leads to life. It's necessary, brothers and sisters. And so too with this soil, the kingdom of God has not taken root in their hearts and in their lives, which means they're unable to stand in the face of the scorching trials that come along in the Christian life. As soon as something bad hits, they're blown away. In verses 7 and 18 to 19, we see a third type of soil, which in many ways appears to be good soil, but it's infested with weeds. No weeding has been done to give opportunity to allow the seed and that new plant to grow. Here you see some growth, maybe even the beginnings of what you think would be true spiritual fruit. But even though there's some growth, it's choked by the weeds and dies. Jesus says some people who hear the gospel, they might believe the word to be true, but they don't allow it to take root in their hearts, and then it doesn't root out the sin in their hearts and lives. Eventually, those who are like this have gotten all their priorities mixed up, messed up, confused. The kingdom of God is then crowded out of their lives by the weeds of the world. They're choked up by worldly temptation that looks like it holds far more joy and pleasure than what they perceive God's Word holds for them. They do not do as Romans 8 verse 13 and 13 verse 12 says, that they do not by the Spirit put to death the deeds of darkness. They use no weed killer. And so the weeds cut them off from the supply of life. Jesus finishes this parable in a beautiful way, doesn't he? By contrast to to the previous three types of soil in verse 8 and 20, we see that there is some good soil. This is where the seed takes root in the heart of the one who hears the word preached. Weeding and plowing is done with a view to a harvest which at times exceeds all expectations. Consider this passage, we see there that three quarters of the seed that the farmer sowed are lost. That's the ratio for sharing the gospel. I mean, that can be a bit disheartening, can't it? You might think after sharing the gospel with someone for so many years, maybe they even come to church for a while and then they reject it. You might think, well, what's the use? What a waste of time and effort. Well, no, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't see it that way. We need to see that we are being used by God to share the gospel message with others. That's what we're called to do in the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 doesn't tell us what result we're going to have. It simply commands us to be about the work of God, about the work of King Jesus Christ. If you can see you're being faithful to the Lord in that, well then praise the Lord. You are good soil. You are growing in grace. If you see that, you can leave the results of your efforts of sowing up to Him, the God of wondrous grace, who knows you and who knows the people that you're reaching out to with the gospel. We're just simply be faithful, never giving up hope, and leave the rest to Him. That's the Lord through you producing a great harvest. Maybe not for others, but in your own heart and life. The mystery that Jesus mentions in verse 11 is the point of the parable of the sower, that the providence of God is effective in Jesus, and it's able to produce a fruitful harvest in this world. Despite all the resistance to and the rejection of Jesus Christ by the scribes, by the Pharisees, by the crowd, and even those close to Jesus, Jesus' own family members, Jesus' person and work will produce a harvest that will be beyond compare. Discipleship is not what we can make of it ourselves, but allowing both the sower and the seed to produce a harvest of which we alone are incapable. Brings us to our third point this morning. So what? What does this mean for you and me? Most of us aren't farmers. Why should we care about seed and soil, right? Well, verses 11 and 12 are key to understanding the purpose of this parable. Jesus makes a sharp distinction between the disciples to whom God entrusts the mystery of the kingdom and the unbelieving crowd from whom the truth is concealed. We see that these parables are a way for Jesus to talk to outsiders who have ears to hear, but who do not hear. They don't understand. And what I want us to know here is that the obscurity of the parables is not what causes the listener's unbelief, so much as it is their unwillingness to repent of their sins. It's their hardness of heart that makes them unable to grasp the mystery of the kingdom. What's hard for them to see is that that Jesus Christ, who is crucified, is Lord of the world. We become blind. Because instead of pledging allegiance to King Jesus, you and I would far rather serve ourselves, we'd far rather indulge our own sinful desires. It's our natural state. Those who are inside Jesus' family are those for whom the fellowship and the will of Jesus Christ take priority over everything else in their hearts and lives. They hear and believe and bear fruit, which is Mark's definition of faith. They can only hear by being with Jesus, and to those who are with Him, the mystery of the parable is revealed. The secret is that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was right there in their midst and hiding in plain sight. In Christ's person and work, the kingdom is present in this world. It's already exerting its power. There's a difference between the lost seed and the fruitful seed. And that difference depends on the hearing and faith. God's word throughout the ages has always only ever been met with two responses. As much as there's those three types of soil that are not good and the singular soil that is good, there are only two actual responses to Jesus Christ, and that's either acceptance or rejection. Those who don't hear and believe God's gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, sadly, will always remain a mystery to them. Jesus' parables confirm the states of people's hearts. Insiders who are with Jesus and given the understanding of the mystery, and outsiders who are not with Jesus, who are confirmed in their unbelief. Now, the fact that those inside, the disciples, needed to have the parable's mystery explained to them shows us that it's not by man's own understanding or reasoning, however smart we might be. It's not by our reasoning that the mystery can be understood. Now, God Himself is the only one who determines to whom He reveals the secret. You see, brothers and sisters, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God doesn't come in the way that mankind expects it to. It doesn't come with swords or military might. It comes in this unexpected way. It comes through the humiliation and the suffering of God become man. Remember the saying of Isaiah, we considered him stricken by God and afflicted, not as the Savior of the world. Indeed, the secret of the kingdom of God is the secret of the person of Jesus Christ. King Jesus and the kingdom of God are inextricably linked. Can't separate the two. In the last hours of his life, in the helplessness and nakedness and agony of the cross, ridiculed and harassed by men, deserted by his disciples, forsaken by his heavenly Father, King Jesus becomes the absolute opposite of everything that the world understands about divinity and kingship. Doesn't look like a king hanging there on the cross. Looks like a common criminal. Nor does he remotely resemble God, the one through whom and by whom all things were made. The kingdom comes through the person and words and works of Jesus Christ in a manner that is not obvious nor expected. It's a secret that needs to be revealed. Which is why the preaching of God's word and the gospel is so necessary. It's so vital. The fact that there's a harvest at some point in time points us beyond the present coming of God's kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to points us to the future and to the final coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus' presence here on earth releases both grace and judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, the gospel is not a matter of indifference. It ought to confront you with who you are and with where you are at in relation to Christ Jesus and the kingdom of God right now. Preaching the gospel to others may reap very little reward or no reward at all in this life, but what's important is, what type of soil are you? What type of soil are you? Have you heard and have you understood and heeded the gospel message? Remember, brothers and sisters, it's only as you see Jesus Christ for who is the gospel, for who he truly is, and as you humble yourself before him and acknowledge him as king of your heart and of your life, that you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. So I have to ask you once again, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you see him for who he is? Well, this brings us to a final question. How do you become good soil? Brothers and sisters, it's only by the grace of God that your heart can be good, fertile soil. God himself determines who will receive the kingdom of God and who will then experience the connected blessing of the forgiveness of sins. This is a mystery that ought to humble each and every one of us who knows the gospel. But the preaching of God's word is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. God himself plows up your heart, enabling the influence of the gospel to spread and to grow and to counteract sin in your heart and in your life. The only reason that we're Christians is because God has given us the necessary knowledge and faith to us. That's the amazing testimony of all of Scripture. No one can enter the kingdom of God and receive all of its blessings unless you're born from above. God is the one who needs to intervene in your life if you're ever going to enjoy his grace and his mercy. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, were objects of God's wrath, of his anger. We're under his judgment with absolutely no way of escape left on our own. Boys and girls, you need to be freed from sin by God himself. He makes you alive. He's the one who gives you faith. He changes your will so that you no longer reject the gospel message, but instead you hear it, you receive it, you understand it, you believe it, and you embrace it. I want us to think about that. The gospel calls you. Whenever the gospel is preached, it calls you to repent of your sins and your sinful nature and to believe in Jesus Christ as the only one who can and has paid for your sins, for the sins of all those who believe in him. That requires of you and me, brothers and sisters, requires of you in your life to stubbornly resist the influence of the desire for other things and to seek first the kingdom of God. In one sense, the gospel is very broad, isn't it? It's shared out liberally. The seed is sown freely into every corner of the field. In another sense, it's very narrow, isn't it? It's very narrow. That if any are to be saved and brought into the kingdom of God, they must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior alone. So pray to God that he'll give you his Holy Spirit, that you might believe the truth concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be enabled to hear it, believe it, and obey it, and thus be brought into the kingdom of God. There are only two ways to respond to the gospel. To what category does your response belong? With what kind of hearts do you hear God's word? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and merciful Heavenly Father, we do pray, dear Lord, that by your word and your spirit you would plow up our hearts, that you would enable us to receive your word, the seed of the good news of the gospel, that you would put it and place it deep in our hearts, dear Lord, that we might seek you, that we might love you, that we might live for you in all that we do. Dear Lord, we can't believe it for ourselves, and so we do ask that you would work it in us. You give us a desire to live a godly life, and that we would desire to love you and love our neighbor. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the work that you've done in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you did send him to earth, that he did die on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again victorious. Help us to see that as he rose again victorious and now ascended into heaven, that that too one day will happen to us as we believe in him. Dear Lord, would you pray that you would continue to bring many to know yourself, that your name might be praised throughout all the earth. We pray you'd be with us now as we fellowship together over lunch, and that you'd be with us for the remainder of today. In Jesus' name, amen.